Bibles with you. I want to encourage you to open up to 2 Timothy once again, and we're going back to chapter 2. And here in chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 20 through 21. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our pastor, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to assemble together and hear your word and be humble to your spirit. We pray, dear Lord, that you would have your way here this morning and share your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I think the important thing to gather from these verses that we've read this morning is that I believe we as a church, we are to think of the church as being the great house. Amen? It's what the implication is here. And you and I are the vessels. There are vessels for beauty, such as vases. But then there's vessels that contain garbage. Amen? And it could be said what Paul's trying to tell us here is that we need to separate ourselves from those who pollute themselves and are filled with garbage, lest you end up like them. God's intention is that you be a vessel for beauty and not one for dishonor. One thing about garbage is this, it smells, doesn't it? Sometimes a little, sometimes a lot. Depends on what you put in it, right? Same thing is true in our spiritual lives. I read an illustration the other day that kind of floored me, but there was a Queen Isabella of Spain. She bragged that she had only had two baths her whole life. One when she was born and the other when she married Ferdinand. But then they gave her a third one when she died. Man, I'm telling you.
Wow.
If this is true, certainly nobody would want to be around her, you know. I don't know about you guys, but I've been around people where, like, standing in line at a grocery line, and I think, I got next to get next to a bar of soap, you know? And, you know, that verse of scripture, well, it's not a verse of scripture, it's one that people say that's in the Bible, godliness is cleanliness is next to godliness, you know? It's a good saying, though, you know? And, you know, I think it's most important that we learn this, though, fact that there is a spiritual smell that comes from people, too. You know, something just smells fishy, smells wrong, you know, in their lives. A lot of times, if you're walking in sin, you can see the fire of God in other believers' eyes because they see through it. Amen? You know? And, you know, most people don't want to be around people who stink to high heaven, you know, in the natural sense. And, you know, we shouldn't want to be around that kind of thing either. We should separate ourselves from it. Love them, but forsake that sin. Amen? And, you know, the fact is that this is a smell that really only God can smell for of a certainty, you know. It's one that only He can see. But it's apparent, it's very offensive to Him. And so we have to cleanse ourselves of those things so that we can be a person that can receive His wealth and His treasures and be fit for His work and for His purpose. And we're only useful to the Master if we are truly clean. That's the work of sanctification that we've talked about often. We're to purge ourselves from carnality and that stench that, again, that only God can see and smell. So how do you get to that place where you get there where, you know, that stuff is purged off of you? Well, I believe it's important to give ourselves the smell test, right? You know? You've heard the old saying, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Well, if it same is true with sin, if it looks like sin, if it talks like sin, if it walks like sin, if it smells like sin, it's sin, right? And, you know, the Word of God gives us help. It gives us help to identify things that are wrong. And it gives us a certain amount of leeway as far as examining ourselves. As it says in Romans 14, verse 22 through 23, it says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. for whatever is not from faith is sin. Of course, this is talking about eating certain foods, but it can be the application is for everything, I believe. If our conscience bothers us, and again, especially if there's a scripture that condemns our actions, then we can be sure that we haven't passed the smell test, right? So why is it important for us to recognize something is wrong? Well, again, the world also is watching, you know. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we're the smell of life. We should be the smell of life to those who are seeking the Lord, but to those who reject Him, the smell of death. If we confess our sins, the Bible tells us He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The important thing is that we stay in His presence and we purpose in our hearts that we're going to continually stay clean by the washing of the water of the Word on a regular basis. Amen? That's why it's important to pick up your Bible, dust it off, read it, get it in you, because it's like water that will cleanse you from those things. 1 John 1, verse 9 through 10 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This tells us that we can say, well, I haven't sinned. Listen, we do it daily. The thought of foolishness is sin. This is one of the reasons why we need to confess daily. God, forgive my sins. Wash me. Remember Jesus and the example He gave us of how we should pray, the Lord's Prayer. He said, forgive us this day our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. On a daily basis, you see. I think what's one of the errors that a lot of Christians think, that they have arrived where they no longer have the problem of sin. But we all do. And folks, when we have done this, then the Father can use us for every good work. Now, Paul, he goes on here to talk to Timothy about some practical ways to purge oneself of the old nature. And it starts with the fact that we must pursue righteousness. And I think many Christians are approaching this the wrong way. I think they're waiting for righteousness to pursue them. But when we pursue righteousness, in fact, we are hungering and we are thirsting for it and desiring it more than anything. Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What will happen? For they shall be filled. God's promise. For one who waits for righteousness to come to them, well, they can easily be influenced by their own flesh nature. And if you don't pursue righteousness, you could end up in a condition what is called, according to Scripture, as a backslidden condition. Proverbs 14 and 14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. And think about that. Backslider in heart will be filled with the old ways, the old nature, the old man. And so a lot of times we have a tendency to, rather than get the broom and the dustpan out and to sweep those things up and take them and put them in the trash and bind it up and take it out to the garbage so it's gone, we have a tendency to go and lift up that rug and sweep it under. It's still in the house. God wants you to get rid of it. Purge it out. Tony Evans, he had an illustration I thought was quite good. He said, many people buy these strips from the store to whiten their teeth. They use these to help restore their teeth to a better condition because after years of youth, their teeth may not be as white as they used to be. Stained teeth can be covered up for a while through brushing, but eventually something stronger may be needed. Coffee stains, dark drinks, or smoking may have set in, and people buy these strips to make their teeth look better. These strips are to be applied across the teeth. They are worn for a while and then taken off. Apply it again and taken off. Over and over, the strips are applied until over time the strips wear down the yellow. And if the person uses the strips just one time, the stains will not go away. The strips have no applied consistently over a period of time in order for the process to work. So many of us go for 1 week being diligent to live for Christ, and we want that effort to last for a year long. We look for long-term change after short-term effort. Let me explain something. Salvation is an act. Sanctification is a process. So true. Every day. The Lord's mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. And if His mercies are new every morning, you know what? Our diligence to sanctify ourselves should be new every morning too. Amen? It's our reasonable service. The Bible says that we should present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Now, Paul goes on to say here to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Folks, this simply means that regardless of your age, you are to flee youthful lusts. I'm amazed at the foolishness of people who say, you know, my kids can't watch this, but I'm an adult, I can watch it. We've all seen the signs hanging from the bar window that says you must be 21. People say, well, I can go in there now because I'm 21 years old. But folks, people who think this way are only kidding themselves. Because the truth is, if the lust is real for our youth, it's just as real for the adults, is it not? My kids used to say to me, Dad, don't you know that this is the 90s? Of course, they grew up in the 90s. And my response was always, what difference does that make? Because if it was wrong in the past, why is it right now? You see? And I think similarly, people try to use the same logic. I'm an adult. Folks, if it was wrong when you were a child, isn't it wrong now? Yes. The answer is an astounding yes. This logic reminds me of a little boy that I read about. This little boy came running into his house after playing outside. His mother stopped him and asked what was in his right hand, and he replied, well, it's just a little mud. His mother then asked if he would plan to get that off his hand. And he thought for a moment, he said, sure, Mom, I'll just wipe it off with my other hand. But you see, there is a problem. There's a problem with the plan. One clean hand plus one dirty hand, when you rub them together, equals two dirty hands, right? So what this little boy needed to do was to stay away from the mud holes, you know? And I think that's an application for us, don't you? Billy Sunday was an evangelist years ago. He was an old baseball player, got saved. And he said, I'm against sin. He said, I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to be in glory, and it goes home to perdition. And I think that is the right attitude. Amen? Always, never, never give up, as we've shared that with you before. And we need to run from sin, flee from it, and we need to fight it with all of our might. Don't give up. The Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing, for you will reap in due time if you do not faint. Now, I think that one of the biggest and the hardest things for Christians for us to be able to fight against is, especially in America, this sex obsession that America seems to have. You know, it seems to be the drug of choice in America, doesn't it? You know, we talk about the Puritans, and in their day, they lived as that there was no such thing as sex. But here in America today, we live as though that there's nothing else. Everything is about that. You can't turn on the television without it being sexual. But it's easy for us to fall into the sin. And I don't care if you're a mighty, powerful dynamo of a Christian, do not think that you stand. Because the Bible says when you think you stand, that's when you're going to fall. You've got to be aware of the fact that you can fall as a result of giving in to the lust of the eyes. Eventually leads to the lust of the flesh. We have to remember that God has called us to a process of sanctification, a work that will clean our vessels so that we can be used by Him. And this starts with this process of cleaning up this sex obsession in our lives. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Now Paul, he tells Timothy to flee these things. But when he tells him to flee, he tells him also who to flee to. Flee to those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's important for us to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who are also pursuing righteousness. And it's important because we need to encourage and admonish one another to keep on going. Keep on purging yourself from the old and allow the new man to rule your life. You've heard me share the illustration about the geese, these snow geese, as they fly along in these V formations. And man, I'm telling you, some of these geese will make an awful racket as they pass overhead. But I've seen on nature programs what these geese in the rear are doing is they are encouraging the ones in the front to keep going. Keep going. Important, so important for us as believers to encourage one another. Then there's the illustration of the Special Olympics. These children that compete in the Special Olympics are very precious, loving kids, you know. But they need instruction. They need encouragement to actually finish, especially if they're in a foot race or something like that. At the end of the finish line, you always have somebody there who's telling, come on, you can do it. Come on, come on, come on. Encourage him. And then when they finally get to the end, they just collapse into their arms and give them a big hug, you know. And I think that's really how we as brothers and sisters, what we are to be doing to one another. Amen. Encouraging and loving one another. Our goal, amen, is to finish the race, like Paul said, and not allow that flesh to overcome us. And folks, that's why we have to realize that though we have brothers and sisters there at the end of the line, ultimately standing right behind them is Jesus himself. And if we keep our eyes upon him, the Bible tells us that we must fix our eyes upon him, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who supplies the faith. He's the one that supplies the love and the peace. All of these things come from the Lord. And we need his strength to be able to have these things and to be able to pursue righteousness, you see, because it is only him who produces these things in us. We can't do it on our own. Paul mentions another thing that we must do to purge ourselves, again, of the flesh so that we can be fit for God's use. And I don't know how to put this other than to say that we need to avoid stupidity. Literally, that's what he's telling, you know, Timothy here. As he says in verse 23 through 26, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There's a lot of folks that are doing Satan's will. They think they're doing God's will. They're doing Satan's will because of the fact that they're giving in to these foolish things, you see. And we need to recognize that God has called us to peace. Amen? And again, being involved in the ministry, one of the hardest things to do is to be able to minister to people who are ignorant of what God's word has to say. Because a lot of times people who don't know what God's word has to say always claim that they know what it has to say, but they don't. And they don't know that their opinions are actually hurting them. They don't necessarily hurt you, but they're hurting them, you see. And Paul says that we have to be gentle to all men, but especially those who are their own worst enemies. Because, you know, these folks are being deceived. Now, as I've shared these scriptures with you, I presented them as though Paul was speaking about all Christians, and I believe that this is true, and I believe that it's all applicable. But if you read the rendering of the verses that were before this, in what Paul intended in verse 16 through 18, it says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some." It's really talking about the importance, too, of a pastor, a minister, who is, you know, faithful, and that he's like a gold or silver vessel that will bring honor to Jesus Christ. Someone who's the head of the house displays the costliest, the most beautiful utensils and vessels, and they get honor from it. How many have you had grandmothers or mothers who's put out their fine china during a holiday or something like that? And, and people comment how beautiful it is. Well, in the same way, this is what the Lord is looking to do with those who are his fine vessels, you see. He wants to display you. Didn't he do that with Job? See my servant Job? Nobody like him. See? If you were to go to the Tower of London, you'd see the crown jewels of England. And you would see along with them the priceless table vessels and utensils too. And more than likely, you would be overwhelmed by the glory and beauty of them. Like I said, this is exactly what God wants to do, display you as those who faithfully handle the Word of God. It is the false teachers who are not valuable to God, no matter how popular they may be today with people. To God, he doesn't hold them in high esteem. And the Bible tells us that one day fire is going to try them. That's the judgment of God. And Paul here is simply saying to separate yourself from the false teacher's teachings. Timothy, his name means God-honoring. And so, in the literal sense, Paul is saying to Timothy, simply live up to your name. Honor God. Let your vessel be a vessel fit for his use. False teachers who enjoy foolish, stupid arguments, and, you know, they have no desire to feed upon the nourishing word of God, they're never profitable, and they always tear down. And unless you've experienced it, you have no idea how difficult it can be to impart spiritual truth to some people who believe in some of these false doctrines. I was reading yesterday on the internet, there somebody had a so-called Christian organization trying to justify gay marriage, twisting the scripture. It says, but there's scripture that validates gay marriage, and it said that there was a verse of scripture that said that that there would be a time when people would be giving heed to doctrines of devils and demons, saying, forbidding to marry. And that was his justification for gay marriage. A twisting of the scriptures, you see. But these are things that we have to be aware of. You folks, it's not enough for just to expose error. We must also teach people the truth. We must teach them positive truths. And as much as we can, agree, so that they can be established in the faith. So a servant purpose is not to win arguments, but to win souls. The goal is to hear them say, I was wrong. I was wrong. And I've changed my mind. What a great thing to hear from somebody who once had kicked against the things of God. Apostle Paul was very familiar with that, remember? He says, I kicked against the goads, you know. God's people need to avoid arguing, if at all possible. It does little good in this world, and God can't use it if we are continually argumentative. It should be obvious that quarreling and arguing will do no good. And if we want to convert somebody to Christianity, we need to be thoughtful. We need to be courteous. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. Being obnoxious, and I've met a lot of Christians this way, obnoxious, prideful, and argumentative will do no good. It will not. It'll drive people away. James 1, verse 19 through 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That means you don't use the Bible as a club. You use it as a sword and wait for those moments, the opportunities where God's prepared the heart. And if we want to be used by God, we must be filled with His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit gives us love, gives us joy, gives us peace, patience. And we got to put off all those things like anger, wrath, malice, those things, because they're not becoming to a servant of God. We must not allow ourselves to give into these things, and we must not allow ourselves to become isolated. Jesus didn't do that, and neither should we. We should love people in the depths, in the deepest sins that they are in, pulling them out of the fire. Amen? It says you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. There was a man by the name of Christopher Searcy. He was playing basketball with his friends on May 16, 1998, when he was shot in the chest and the bullet perforated his aorta. His friends helped him to within 40 feet of the entrance to Ravenwood Hospital. And then they went inside to ask for help. The hospital staff refused to help Christopher, saying that it was against hospital policies to minister aid to those outside the hospital. Eventually, a policeman was able to get a wheelchair, and they wheeled Christopher into the hospital, where he was helped by the hospital staff. But it was too late. However, Christopher died about an hour later. Point is that many churches, it seems that they're surrounded by people that are desperately in need to hear the gospel. And yet Christians are content to share it only with those who manage to come inside their church. It's a sad fact. We need to reach out, folks, in love, with patience and meekness. And like I said, timing is also most important, because God is the one who prepares the heart to hear. We need to be sensitive to people's situations and their needs. This is where God's wisdom and direction comes in. And we must also keep it simple. People do not understand Christianese. They do not. When they first get saved, they don't understand the things that you may understand. This is what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in meekness, in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And again, one of the demonstrations of the Spirit is love, patience, meekness, all those things. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, it's so important for us to do this, to remember that people are walking in darkness. They're groping. They cannot see. They're feeling their way around. You have the light. And the Bible says you walk in the light, you have fellowship with the Father. But people are in darkness. You've got to be careful how you minister to them, because you can actually do more harm than good if you're not doing it in the right spirit. A story told of a barber who had just been gloriously saved. And he'd gotten saved in an old-fashioned revival meeting. Well, the next morning at work, he wanted to share his new faith and witness to the lost. A customer came in, and the barber began to shave him. He was trying to muster up the right words to say, and finally he stood with his razor poised over the man's throat, and he asked, "Are you prepared to meet God?" Again, we got to be careful. Yeah, be led by the Spirit. Amen? So important. Let's bow our heads.